Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. 17 is the big chapter number and 15 is the small verse number. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look at this short verse. Father, we thank you that you tell us in your word that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for equipping the man of God for every good work. Father, we praise you that you tell us that your word is living and active, a double-edged sword, piercing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And so, God, we pray, we confess right now, Lord, that unless your spirit comes and blows upon your word, Father, what we do and hear is in vain. And so we pray that tonight your spirit would work in us through, Lord, your word, that you would have your way with us, that you would save here tonight, that you would cause people to be born again here tonight, that you would cause your people to be built up in faith and strengthened. And Lord, you would take us more deeply into the meaning, the purpose of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, please do that tonight. We pray. Make us desperate, Lord, to hear from you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a short verse. You could probably memorize it. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. What the Christian church historically celebrates on this day all around the world is the crucifixion of the Son of God. And on that day, the day Jesus was crucified on the cross, we remember this day as that day, the righteous one of all righteous ones, the most righteous one who has ever lived or who ever will live, was condemned like no other person has ever been or will be condemned in the history of the universe. And our text tonight declares that this was an abomination to the Lord. Yet it was also at the same time a sweet-smelling sacrificial offering to the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." An abomination, sweet-smelling sacrifice, all at the same time. And because of this sweet-smelling offering, God can and does justify us, the wicked, in a way that is pleasing to him and not an abomination. So I want to think about that with you tonight. Point number one, the Lord's hatred of injustice. Two actions are mentioned in our text that are said to be an abomination to the Lord, and not just actions. It's not the act. It's the person who does the act that is an abomination to the Lord. What is an abomination? Abomination is hatred, but it's hatred with disgust. It's more than just mere hatred. It's hatred with disgustingness. Intense hatred, anything greatly disliked or abhorred, intense aversion or loathing, detestation, a vile, shameful, or despicable action, condition, or habit. That is an abomination. It's hatred, but more than hatred. Disgusting hatred. That's an abomination. What in our text is an abomination to the Lord? Well, He who justifies the wicked. So it's not an action. God doesn't just hate the sin. God hates the sinner. He who does this is disgusting to the Lord. God hates him. God hates the person who justifies the wicked. What does that mean, justify the wicked? It's like a judge in courtroom setting, a judge who knows the criminal who's standing before him is guilty of murder and yet renders the verdict not guilty. That is justifying the wicked. He knows they're guilty. He knows the man killed the 5-year-old girl. He knows it. And yet the judge says, not guilty, you're free. I justify you, the wicked. You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. God hates the judge who does that. It's an abomination to God. It's like the defense attorney. When I read this passage, it made me tremble for attorneys, lawyers. Because I've had a small interaction with the justice system in Philadelphia, and what it seemed to me is that defense attorneys don't give a rip about the truth of the guilt or the innocence. They just want to get the man off. That's all they care about. So to justify the wicked is like a defense attorney who could not care less if their client is actually guilty or innocent. They just want to get a not guilty plea from the judge or the jury. That's justifying the wicked. God hates that. God also says that He hates the person who condemns the righteous. Condemns the righteous. What does that mean? This is like a judge who knows that the person on trial is absolutely innocent. Absolutely innocent of murder, but declares them guilty anyway and sentences them to death. That's condemning the righteous. They know the person's righteous. They know the person is not guilty. They know the person did not commit the crime, and yet they say, guilty, death penalty. God hates that. Or it's like the prosecuting attorney. Again, don't give a rip whether the person is guilty or innocent. They just want a conviction. Whatever they have to do, they want a conviction. They want to condemn the righteous. God hates that. He more than hates it. It's an abomination. God hates it. Why does God hate? Why does God hate? Because He loves what is good. He loves what is holy. He loves what is righteous. He loves the truth. He loves the truth. That's why He hates the person who perverts justice in these two ways. Psalm 33, 4 and 5 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice." Well, next, I want to meditate with you on the apparent injustice of God in forgiving sinners. There is an apparent injustice in God in forgiving sinners. I hope that you feel that even as we read the text. That God has done what He says and is an abomination to Him. He's done it. He's condemned the righteous on the cross so that He might justify the wicked, you and me and everyone who would turn from sin and believe in Him. And God says that's an abomination. How can God do this? God, in His great love and mercy, does what He says He abominates in our passage. He justifies the wicked, and to do so, He condemned the righteous, His righteous Son on the cross. We know that God justifies the wicked or ungodly because He tells us so, and it is the greatest news in the world for those of you who know yourselves to be wicked. And I hope that all of you would know yourselves to be wicked, because this will make no sense to you unless you see that, unless God opens your eyes to see that you are in fact wicked. Romans 4 verse 5, the Holy Spirit says this, "And to the one who does not work for God's love, does not work for God's favor, does not come to church thinking he's getting points with God, does not work for this, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." God will only save the ungodly. Jesus did not come for righteous people. He came for sinners. He came for the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. In our passage, He says He hates that. He says He hates him who justifies the ungodly. Does God hate Himself? No. And He condemned the righteous. Romans 5, 8 through 9, the Holy Spirit says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ, the righteous one, died. Christ, the righteous one, was condemned. There's an apparent injustice here. And I hope that you feel this. I want you to question this in your heart and mind. This is why we're not Muslim. I was preaching yesterday on Broad and Olney, and there was a very angry Muslim there. Islam says that God just forgives. God can just justify the wicked. It's no big deal. That's an abomination. God cannot just forgive. He would be unjust. He would be unrighteous. There had to be a payment. There had to be a payment. There's no payment in Islam. There's no payment in Buddhism. There's no payment in Hinduism. There's payment in only one religion. Only one. So finally, the absolute justice of God in the cross. The absolute justice of God in the cross. In one sense, what happened on the cross was the greatest abomination ever committed in the history of the universe. The greatest abomination ever committed in the history of the universe. Jesus, the righteous one of all righteous ones, condemned. Did not deserve to be condemned, did not deserve to die. The only reason anyone dies is because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die for our sin. Jesus did not deserve to die. Friend, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? If you died and stood before God this very night, on what ground would you stand before Him and not be condemned? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you how you can be saved and not be condemned. In the cross, we see this greatest abomination ever committed in the history of the universe. And yet, in another sense, what happened on the cross was absolute righteousness because of the fact that God the Father imputed or counted the sins of every sinner who would ever repent and believe in Jesus as if they were, in fact, Jesus' own sins. Though He knew no sin and never committed sin. So the answer to this problem is a big word called imputation. Imputation is how God can righteously condemn the righteous and righteously justify the wicked. Imputation. Imputation. We see this taught in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, and that He is referring to God the Father, for He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, imputation, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So how does God the Father righteously condemn His righteous Son? All the sins of all those for whom Christ died, God the Father counted as if they were Jesus' sins, though He committed no sins by imputation. Some people describe this as a bank account, putting monies from one account into another account. And so all the sinners that would ever repent and believe in Jesus are full of sin and abominable acts against God and their fellow man. And God takes that sinful account and He credits it to His Son's account on the cross and then crushes the Son for sins He did not commit, for sins of sinners. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. All the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Jesus were imputed to or counted as Jesus' sins, though He never sinned. Murder, adultery, all kinds of acts of sexual immorality, rape, lust, pornography, genocide, racism, child abuse, homosexual acts, pride, idolatry, lack of contentment, hatred, gossip, lying, and all other vile sins imaginable that redeemed sinners have and will commit were credited to Jesus' account and punished in Him on the cross. Jesus was made murder. Jesus was made drug addiction. He was made alcoholism and drunkenness. He was made adultery. He was made rape. He was made racism. Jesus was made homosexuality. Jesus was made pride. Jesus was made hatred. Jesus was made lying. Jesus was made gossip. Jesus was made all your and my vile sins so that we could be saved from the guilt and condemnation of those sins and saved from the power of those sins. Oh, be assured, my dear ones, He saves you from that condemnation. He saves you because Jesus took the condemnation upon Himself. Jesus took the curse upon Himself. Jesus bore all the wrath of God. He swallowed it whole. He swallowed death whole. He swallowed the curse whole. He swallowed the devil whole. He swallowed hell whole and spit it out and rose from the dead so that God sings over you no condemnation. Forever. But be assured of this, my friends, if you know that truth by faith alone, you believe what I just told you by faith alone, your life will be changed. And if your life does not change, you have not met Him. You don't know Him. I love the illustration of an 18-wheeler, Deacon Joseph driving or Anthony driving an 18-wheeler piled up with fertilizer down 76 going 65 miles an hour. If I came to you today and said that truck hit me today at 65 miles an hour, but I made it here. No, I would be flat as a pancake. It would change me drastically. Friend, God is bigger than any 18-wheeler. If you experience Him in saving faith and know that He bore the curse for you, bore the punishment for you, bore the shame for you, and rose from the dead, and you believe that, He will change your life. So these sins that you may have committed before, you will turn from them and follow Him. And because this happened, because God imputed our sins to Jesus, or counted our sins as if they were Jesus' sins, and righteously then condemned His own Son, that's why it's not an abomination, because of imputation. God can do that righteously, justly condemn His own Son, though Jesus never committed any sins. And that's what the Father did. Michael read the passage in Isaiah 53. Friend, if you doubt the Bible, Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Christianity is a historic religion. It's not based on what one man experience had. It's in history. Jesus lived. People can verify that or deny that. Jesus died. People can verify or deny. Jesus rose again and was seen by over 500 witnesses. It's not just some dream this man had and wrote down a book and then everybody believes it and you trust in one guy's experience. This is history. This is verifiable facts that happened. Jesus lived, He died, He rose again, and they've never found the bones. The Father crushed Him. Isaiah 53, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was struck by His Father. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, not for His own, but for ours, imputed to Him. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And because God did this to His Son on the cross, He can righteously and justly justify the wicked. He can righteously and justly justify the wicked. Because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, you can be forgiven for all your sins. Because Jesus paid the payment. But there had to be a payment. There is hell to pay for every human being who has ever walked the face of the earth. You can either let Jesus pay the hell on the cross, or the Bible's very clear, and Jesus actually is the most clearest on hell of anyone in the Bible. Jesus, loving, meek and lowly Jesus, spoke of hell more than everyone else in the Bible combined. And friend, He described it as a place of unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. Because the penalty for sinning against an infinite being is an infinite punishment. And so you can flee to Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come, and be delivered. But friend, if you die apart from Christ, you will suffer the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. But the good news is, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Accept His payment. And you shall be saved. And when you trust in Jesus by faith alone, when you come to Him for rest, when you believe in Him, you get two amazing benefits. Number one, your sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty. God's wrath is removed from you because Jesus swallowed the wrath you deserve whole. but also you get the very righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. The very righteousness of Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed God's law. He loved God perfectly, loved his neighbor perfectly. And that righteous life is imputed. Just like your sins were imputed or counted as Jesus's, his righteousness is counted or imputed to you. And so that when you trust Jesus by faith alone and he looks at you, he sings over you and says, "You are my beloved son or daughter. In you I am well pleased as I am with my own son." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I hope you see how God can do what on the surface seems like is an abomination to him through imputation. And you say, well, how can God do imputation? I don't know. Praise God he does. Praise God that he does, because if he didn't, there would be no hope for us. There would be no hope. Jesus is righteous beyond imagination, yet took our condemnation and became the Lord's abomination that we might enjoy justification. Those who pervert justice, our God hates. When the wicked go free, his wrath awaits. Innocence condemned in evil straits, our God will help, justice creates. For him the truth and good dictates, since he's the truth and good and greats. All wrongs he'll right. Someday all wrongs he will right with no debates. In Christ he punished all that he hates. Justice to mercy the cross translates. If you'll trust the Son who waits, who died and rose as God's word states, he'll save you from all sinful weights and grant you joy that never abates. God, wicked sinners justified. How is this right, you analyze? His righteous Son he glorified and made him sin who sanctified. The perfect Son was crucified and now God's wrath is pacified. His love and mercy amplified. He's like no other classified. Nothing in him needs modified. He's risen. It's all ratified. All our sins are nullified. Our joys in him are multiplied. So be forever satisfied. God does what's right through imputation. Vile sins made Christ's for our salvation. Though he sinned not, crushed all temptation, had not one lust or thought violation, God made him sin and desecration, took on himself all our damnation. On that cross, our hope's foundation, he was made abomination, suffered all our condemnation, bled and died for every nation. He took God's wrath without sedation, our substitute in full summation, showed God just in demonstration, and now we praise in admiration, for he rose in confirmation of God's plan for vindication. Now by God's work of imputation, you're made right by declaration. If you trust in desperation and turn from sin in reformation, God says you're righteous in jubilation. Christ's righteousness, your consolation, it covers like safe habitation. Now you enjoy justification, forever praise and celebration. The King, the beautiful King, the sovereign King, the glorious King, the innocent King who took your condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and adore you. The wisdom, oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of you, oh Lord, that's past finding out how you would so work in history to justify wicked sinners in such a way that you would still be a just and a righteous and a holy God. Father, we adore you. We praise you for the imputation of our sins to Christ and his crushing on the cross, his resurrection, and then the imputation of his righteousness to us. the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we praise You and adore You for Your work of salvation on our behalf. Father, we pray for anyone here tonight that may not know this truth, that may not know deep the love of God in Christ, who have not trusted in Jesus. Lord, we pray that You might grant them faith, that You might grant them repentance, that You might grant them to be born again, to turn from sin and follow Christ. And Lord, we pray for all of us here who already have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, that we would more faithfully, more vigilantly, more violently fight sin and live into holiness. So God, do this in us as we enjoy our blessed free justification. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.